finally, the owner of this vineyard pronounced this judgment. He said, I'm going to remove the twofold hedge of protection and the wall from around it. And he allows that vineyard to be laid waste. That's the judgment of God, abandoning a nation to its own devices.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about God removing His hedge of protection on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's hedge of protection can be placed around a person, a family, a church, even a nation. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan explains that next to being sent to hell, the worst possible judgment of God is for him to remove his hedge of protection. As Pastor Duncan teaches from Isaiah chapter 5, we see the reality of God's hedge of protection. He is the proprietor and planter of the vineyard and the hedge around it. All nations and all souls are his, as is the church that he built. Nothing can get around this hedge of protection surrounding the vineyard without his permission. God has prepared his vineyard, that is, our lives, to bring forth much fruit for him. He has provided the potential for abundant blessings within the hedge and the vineyard, and thus God expects us to bear good, not sour fruit. Within the hedge and the vineyard is a wine press, a scriptural reference of joy. Today, Pastor Duncan urges us to accept and appropriate the reality of this joy. If our lives don't project real and effervescent joy, we may have stepped outside the hedge, or even worse, the hedge of protection may have been removed. Pastor Duncan provides some reasons why God may choose to remove the hedge of protection around us. He may choose to prove the faithfulness of a servant while proving Satan a liar. He might remove his hedge from a nation that has wicked and ungodly leadership. A church may lose its hedge because of pastoral moral failure, or when legitimate pastoral authority is resisted by a congregation. Once God's hedge is removed, Satan has free access, whether it be to individuals, families, churches, and nations. However, God's hedge of protection can be rebuilt through revival, rebuilt by prayer soldiers, and by men who are faithful to His word, all working to build and maintain the hedge, keeping Satan outside its boundaries. Join Owen Duncan in Isaiah chapter 5 as we study God's hedge of protection.
I'll have to confess that I envy those singing preachers, those guys that can preach and sing at the same time. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to a prophet who was a singer. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 5. Now, we don't understand fully everything that took place. We do know this, that it was probably a festival occasion in the life of the nation. And perhaps Isaiah had been invited to sing. So what he's saying, he said, I'm going to sing you a song about my beloved. And that's the way verse number 1 starts. If you've got your copy of the Word of God open to chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, now these are the words to the song that he's singing. Judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And along about this time, perhaps the hundreds and maybe even thousands of people that gathered on this festival occasion are beginning to get the point They're beginning to get the message, and they're saying, he's singing about us. We're that vineyard. And instead of bringing forth good grapes, we've brought forth wild grapes. That's what he's saying. And verse number 5, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is God saying, here's what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping or wailing. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. And on he goes. Imagine the shock when Isaiah began to sing this song. And as he began to sing this song, as he perhaps got a fourth or third of the way into it, they were saying, man, he's singing about us. And some of the shock was perhaps, first of all, he refers to God as my beloved. Now, you'll know that in the prophecy of Isaiah, his most used expression of God is the Holy One of Israel. And now he's on a personal level saying, my beloved. It's like one lover to another. You know, I'm so glad that being born again and washed in the blood of Jesus means a personal relationship with God. Now, not a familiar one that loses its respect and regard for the holiness of God, but it is a personal thing. It is one lover to another. The lover of my soul chased after me until that day when I fell out of love with the world and fell in love with him. So he refers to God as my beloved 3 times there in the very first verse. And then the sternness of this song hits them. He uses terms that they could well understand. You see, in Israel, preparing a field for a vineyard was hard. It was tedious work. It was a rocky place. And a man that wanted to construct a vineyard or plant a vineyard, he would look for the most fertile place. And there are fertile grounds all over Israel, but it's extremely rocky. So they had to take off the rocks and plant the vineyard. And it opens with a selection of a site. He says in verse number 1, a very fruitful hill. So the land is cleared and fenced, and a watchtower and a wine press is built in the middle of it. And now he waits for the fruit. But alas, wild grapes. More literally, it could be translated according to the Hebrew, stinking grapes. Stinking grapes. Oh, it looks good on the outside. It looks like good, wholesome grapes hanging there in clusters on the vine. But when he goes to gather it in, it stinks and it's sour. It's wild grapes. It's not fit for anything. And so finally, the owner of this vineyard pronounces judgment. He said, I'm going to remove the twofold hedge of protection and the wall from around it, and he allows that vineyard to be laid waste. That's the judgment of God. Verse number 5 summarizes it. The awful judgment of God, abandoning a nation to its own devices. He says, I'm going to remove it and allow it to be open prey to her enemies. I'm convinced that God's hedge, listen carefully, can be placed around a nation. I'm convinced that God's hedge can be placed around a family, around a church, and I believe that God's hedge can be placed around an individual. I'm further convinced. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I am further convinced that next to being sent to hell, the worst possible judgment of God is for God to say, I'm going to remove the hedge. I'm going to remove the wall of protection. I have shielded you, but now I'm going to take it away. Are we in danger of that as a nation? I'm just asking, is our church in danger of that? Is your family in danger of that? What about individuals? Now, first of all, I want us to notice this morning the reality of God's hedge. In Israel, there were two walls that were constructed around a vineyard. And there was, first of all, a stone wall, and then there was, secondly, a hedge of thorns. They would put these around the vineyards. And the purpose was to keep out man and beast. In fact, the Bible says that it's the little foxes that steal the sweet grapes. There'd be a rocky wall, and then there'd be a thorn hedge, and right in the middle it'd be a tower. And he'd hire a servant and commission him, give him the position to go to that tower and to watch. You keep out the little foxes. You keep out the thieves. Don't you let them steal my grapes and slip in. In the Scriptures, listen carefully, the hedge reveals five truths that we dare not miss. Truth number one is this, the proprietor of the vineyard. You notice in verse number one, God planted His vineyard. God planted His vineyard. Oh, don't we need to learn that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? And all the nations belong to God. God said in His Word that all souls are mine. Matthew 16:18, He said of the church, I will build my church. So everything belongs to Him, the proprietor of the vineyard. But I want you to notice, secondly, the preparation of the vineyard in verse number 2. You see the extensive preparation. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower and a wine press in the middle of it. God declares that I made every preparation possible for good fruit. God comes to you as an individual and He says, I've made every preparation in your life to bring forth fruit to me. What more can I do? I went to the cross, the slave market of sin, and I redeemed your dirty soul from the brink of hell itself. I've washed you in my blood. I've sealed you against the day of judgment. I've written your name down in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. And I've given you the Holy Spirit to enable you, and I've equipped you for warfare. I've done all of this. And He's saying, what more can I do for you to bring forth fruit to me? So there's a preparation of the vineyard. There's a proprietor of the vineyard. But there's also the protection of the vineyard. He provides a hedge, and standing above the hedge is a tower in the middle of it, and He sends a watchman. And let me tell you something. When that hedge of protection is around, nothing can get around God's hedge without His permission. You understand that? Nothing. Glory to God. Nothing. That's why a missionary surrounded by the hedge of protection in the middle of communism, in the middle of the severest persecution, is secure in the hands of God more so than he would be here without the hedge in civilized America. Make sense? I understand. But I want you to notice, fourthly, the possibilities of the hedge. So he expected, the Word of God said. You see, God expected good fruit, and he got sour fruit. He got wild grapes, stinking grapes. And herein is a principle. Whatever God sets up has the potential of abundant blessings. I love it the way Ethel Waters said. The statement she made I'm about to share with you hit me about the time that God birthed this church family back in 1982. When Ethel Waters says, God don't sponsor no flops. Now that may be bad grammar, but boy, I tell you, it sure is good Bibleology. Amen? God don't sponsor no flops. Whatever God starts, He expects. It has the potential and the possibility of being a blessing and a tremendous hammer in the hand of God, no matter where it is, no matter who the people are, and no matter what the circumstances or the conditions are. God says, if I established it, I will make it a blessing. I'll use it. It has the potential and the possibility of that. You understand these lessons from the hedge. But also notice with me, the privileges of the hedge. You'll see that in verse number 2. You see, in the middle of the vineyard, with the hedge around it, there is a wine press. Now, come on, Bible students. What is wine a symbol of in the Word of God? Joy. Joy. Wine is a symbol of joy. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a symbol of joy. My. life inside the hedge is a reality that we need to accept and appropriate. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He'll direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Listen to verse number 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, inside the hedges, in the midst of the vineyard, there's the wine press saying, when you're inside the hedge, there's joy. Now, let me ask you this morning this question. Is there real, effervescent, bubbling over joy, inexpressible and full of glory, characterized by your life? And if not, could it well be that you may have stepped outside the hedge of protection? Or the hedge could have been removed in your life. Do you understand? Now, that's the reality of the hedge, but I want you to notice, secondly, the realms that God protects with the hedge. God protects nations with the hedge. Israel had enjoyed and experienced this protection. America, listen carefully, America had a hedge in its early days. Our victory over Great Britain is nothing short of a miracle. The Great Awakening and the fire of God in the churches of America at that time erected a hedge around America. I do believe that with all of my soul and my heart. I care not what the liberal educators want to tell you today. God founded this country on principles, and it was a few godly people that would determine the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards, Sins in the Hands of an Angry God. Somebody says an ignorant backwoods country preacher. No, he wasn't. He's one of the most erudite, educated, brilliant men in colonial America and became president, I believe, of Princeton University. Brilliant man. Loved the Lord. Loved God. But could preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. The fire of God fell on the churches of America, and God had a hedge around this nation. But there are things that will cause the losing of that hedge. You know what I believe? Listen carefully. I believe with all of my soul and my heart, I'll die and go to the grave believing this, that 91101 was a wake-up call to America, and we didn't hear it. Our city's in serious trouble. The most evident is characterized by the capital city of our nation. It's a composite picture of what's going on in the cities across our nation. The city government of Washington, D.C. has been characterized as the most inept government in America. There are more police officers per citizen in any other city in America, and yet the crime rate continues to climb. It's called the murder capital of America by people. $6,000 per year is spent on every school kid within Washington, D.C., and yet the dropout rate is the highest in the nation, 44%. There is one city employee for every 13 citizens in the state, in the city of Washington, D.C. Can you imagine a county government official for every 13 citizens in Rutherford County? Can you picture that? Our nation has corrupt leadership, corrupt religion. We've allowed foreign religions to infiltrate our country and affect us and influence us. Our values have gone down the tube. Our leadership is corrupt. We are filled with drugs, rape, murder, pornography, thievery, and prostitution characterizing our nation today. So a nation can enjoy the hedge of God's protection, but the severest judgment of God is when He removes the hedge. But I want to tell you, families can enjoy the hedge. Job chapter 1, first 10 verses, you can read it there. Job kept a hedge about his family by prayer and sacrifice. You read it, the book of Job. Every day he would go, he would offer his prayers and his sacrifices to God. Perhaps his children had done things they weren't aware of that displeased God, and he continually prayed for them. So a family can enjoy the hedge of protection. Individuals can be hedged by God. You say, cite me that in Hosea chapter 2.
The prophet's sinning wife was hedged about by the prayers of the man of God. She persisted constantly in trying to break out of that hedge. You remember the story? Until finally she was broken down by the hedge. We can erect a hedge around our families. Prayer hedges can be built around individuals. Let me ask you this. Who is it in life that you're praying a hedge around? Are you praying a hedge around? Do you understand this spiritual principle? Churches need God's hedge of protection. This needs to be built and repaired regularly. Your Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher needs a hedge about it. Deacons, you need to be in prayer. You see, it's so easy to get the church to do everything else but pray. Oh, we'll do everything else but pray. But let me tell you something. It's leadership. It's staff. It's deacons. It's Sunday school teachers. It's officers in a church that go before God and pray down a hedge around a church. I'm telling you, I've been here 28 years, and I want God to keep a hedge of protection around this church. I'm not concerned about what other people think about us. I'm concerned about what God thinks about us. And we need a hedge of protection around this church. We need to keep it prayed down. But let me share with you, thirdly, we've seen the reality in the realms that the hedge protects us. What about the removal of the hedge? In the text here, God judges His vineyard by removing the hedge of protection. And when He does, this makes it possible, listen carefully, that those that would steal and pillage the vineyard has free access. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's an enemy out there that wants your children and your grandchildren? Do you think there's an enemy out there that would love to destroy the witness of this church? Do you think there's an enemy out there after your marriage and your family? Is there an enemy after our nation? Oh, mercy sakes. You'd have to be blind not to see it. We need the hedge around it. God's most terrifying judgment on this earth is that abandonment to evil. When God says, okay, I'm lifting the hedge, and whoosh, the enemy rushes in like a flood to rape, steal, kill, and destroy. Why does God remove the hedge? Why does God remove the hedge? Let me share a few quick reasons with you. Number one, in rare cases, to prove His servant and to prove Satan a liar. He did that with Joseph. You remember Joseph was lied upon, sold into slavery, started to be successful. Then he was tried to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, was lied upon. You know the story. Ended up in jail. But you see, God was, through all of that, God was going to raise Joseph up to the world and say, here's an example. You see, the name Joseph in Hebrew is a derivative of right on down to Jesus. He's an example typifying in human form and with its imperfections, but yet he's typifying. And what about Job? You see, Satan came in to God one day and said, well, yeah, look at Job. He ought to live for you. Look how you've prospered and blessed him. And you remember God said, well, I'll ease up the hedge a little bit and you can do this to him. You remember that? So in rare cases, to prove His servant and to prove Satan a liar, God will remove the hedge. But let me share with you a second way. When His order of authority is violated, when an authority fails to fulfill God-given responsibilities, the hedge is broken down. You see, wicked and ungodly leadership will cause the removal of a hedge. It could be that sometimes when we have wicked and evil leadership in elected positions, it could very well be that God has said, I'll give you what you want. You're determined for it, and I'll let you have it. But I'm going to start removing some hedges. When a pastoral authority is forfeited by moral failure, the church is infiltrated by evil. Also, when pastoral authority is resisted or removed without good, legitimate cause, the hedge is lifted. When a father is not standing in the gap for his family, evil has access to his wife and to his children. Fathers, are you praying that hedge around your children and grandchildren and family? Moral failure will remove the hedge. You got your Bible. You've got it open to Isaiah 5. I want you to see this. Moral failure removes the hedge. There's at least five things here in this chapter, right at following our text, that Isaiah lists. Alcohol becomes a national disgrace. Look at verse number 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue all night till wine inflames them. Look at verse 22. Woe to the men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. I'm not consigning folks to the lower regions of hell for drinking alcohol, because there's a God of mercy and grace who will cleanse and forgive. But I'll tell you this much. You keep beer in the refrigerator and you snip that little cocktail at the party, and you see what you're doing is allowing the hedge to be broken down. Obsession with entertainment. Look at verse number 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, and they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of His hands. Moral failure becomes popular. Look at verse number 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. My, my, my. Moral confusion. Look at verse number 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Have we not done that? In saying it's okay to kill unborn babies and butcher them in their mother's womb. Have we not done that, to call good evil and evil good? And those that would stand up against it are called evil in America today. Where are we? Moral confusion, self-sufficiency. Look at the latter part of verse number 12. Notice what he's saying there. And they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the work or the operation of His hands. Self-sufficient. You go to doctors' waiting rooms and other places, and these publications that glorify and deify all of these characters, and I'm not saying anybody that, well, you know me. I've been your pastor long enough, you know me. But there seems to be a morbid fascination among some people with whatever some soap opera character is running around with somebody else's wife, or somebody is pregnant by this dude, you know. And they go on and they talk about that stuff. I heard about the pastor one time that said he was out soul winning witnessing, and said he knocked and rang a doorbell, and this woman come to the door and started, she had tears in the eyes, and he said, "My dear lady, what's wrong?" And she started giving this story about Joe running around with Bill's wife and wife, you know, and all this stuff, and said I started listening, and said it wasn't long before I started sniffling and crying, and said before it was over, I found out she got me all emotionally involved in a stupid soap opera on TV. Moral failure causes the hedge to be lifted. Spiritual laziness brings down the hedge. I could go on, don't have time to go into all of this. But here's the conclusion of what I want to share with you this morning from the Bible. Rebuilding the hedge. How is the hedge rebuilt? Well, first of all, God uses prayer. Just read and study Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll understand how God uses prayer. Like I've stated, it's so easy to get people to do anything but pray. I said this, and I really meant it, that on Friday nights, I didn't want anybody here out of a burden just because, something else to go to. But I'm going to tell you, this band of prayer people that faithful on Friday nights, you can't imagine how God has knit our hearts together. And I believe this prayer band on Friday nights is praying a hedge around this church. And I want you to know I thank God for them. I've called them God's combat troops. I mean, they're the commandos. They're the Green Berets. They're the CBs. They're, you know, amen for them. Thank God. You see, it's the prayer soldiers that keeps the devil at bay in a church family and in a church fellowship. That keeps the hedge built. God uses men who are faithful to the Word to make up the hedge. In Ezekiel, I want to share with you what God said in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord, is what God is saying. And listen to this one in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. So God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Can you imagine God saying, I looked everywhere for somebody that would build a wall that would stand in the gap, but God said I couldn't find anyone. No one could be found. God uses men. God uses His people to spare the land. Oh, do you remember Sodom? Lord, if I can find 50 righteous, would you spare it? Yeah, for 50 I will. Lord, can I prevail upon you if I find 40? Well, yeah, sure, yeah, if you find 40. Got on down to 10 people could have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, just 10 righteous people. But he couldn't even find those, and Sodom was destroyed. God uses His people to spare the land. I don't know how many people in America today. We're a minority. We're scorned, looked down upon with contempt. That's okay. That's all right. I know who's keeping the account records. God uses His people. God uses holy angels. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, was a daughter of missionaries in China, grew up in China. Billy Graham tells the account, I believe it was Billy sharing back during the days when the Japanese were overrunning China, and there was a compound of girls, a small girls' school of teenage girls, and they were so afraid because the Japanese were raping and killing and murdering as they made their march across the land. And the compound was right in the march of the oncoming Japanese. And the lady who was over the girls' compound prayed all night long. The next morning, the Japanese commander came to her and said, where'd you get the United States troops from? She said, what do you mean? He said, we didn't have anybody. He said, oh, yes, you did. He said, my men saw them in their white uniforms. Said, you had the United States Navy surrounding your compound all night. And then she understood. Do you believe God works like that? I know He does. I know He does. I serve a God who is able. And God says, I need people that'll stand in the gap. I need people that'll stand on the wall. I need people that'll erect the hedge, that'll pray. Revival builds a hedge. Oh, dear God, don't we need revival? Oh, my soul, my heart's desire and prayer. I tell our prayer people on Friday nights, I say, pray that God will open the floodgates and pour His Holy Spirit out on us. Sure, we have the Holy Spirit when we've been born again and He lives within us and He comes to meet with us. Yes, but I want to see Him open the floodgates, the sluice gates of heaven and just dump a flood out on us until we turn into a whole bunch of raving fanatics for Jesus. Amen? Well, who cares what the world thinks about us? We're here to serve the King of glory, the Lord of glory, the one who went to the cross and died for us. We'll have 10,000 years to praise Him too. Amen. Let me ask you this morning. Is there a hedge around you? Was there a godly or is there a godly mother, a granddad is praying for you? I've heard my dad talk about my grandmother who I never saw. There was 11 children. I forget, some were stepchildren. Later on, because my dad's mother died, my granddad remarried. But I know there were 5 sons born to her and a couple of daughters. My dad said he heard his mom pray over and over. God called one of my boys to be a preacher. It ended up being my dad. And she didn't know that God was going to throw in a grandson in the process and then a great-grandson. Does prayer make a difference? You go to the bank of eternity and believe it. Has somebody prayed a hedge around you? Somebody, a grandmama, a granddaddy, and you're here in this service today. And today you're reminded of the fact that my mama's praying for me. Oh, my godly dad, my granddad is praying for me. Oh, they may not be here. But let me tell you something. They continue over on the other side what they start here. You ought to read Dr. Bill Hymer's book, Destined for the Throne. God prepares us here to what we're going to do in fullness and perfection over there. And I believe, you know, what is Jesus doing right now? He's praying. Do you think my dad prays for me when I stand up to preach? Oh, glory to God. Who's praying for you this morning? Is anybody praying for you today? They're praying that you'll give your heart and life to Jesus in total surrender to Him and stop playing games with God. Who's praying for you? Let me ask you this, who are you praying for? Who do you daily assault God morning and night? Who is it that you go before God with and you say, dear God, please don't let them wander so far out into sin that they can't come back. Who is it that you're praying for? Are you praying for your family? Men, God has ordained us, I'm old-fashioned, to be the head of the home. Not the dictator, the tyrant, but the head. Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying a hedge? Deacons and leaders, are you praying a hedge around your pastor, your associate pastor, your youth pastor, or your music director, your daycare director, your church secretary, the media? And are you praying? Are you praying a hedge? I'm going to ask you to quietly stand. If today God has spoken to your heart and you realize that I'm not right with God, but, oh, God, you know my heart. I do so much want to be. I'm going to ask you to step out in a moment and make your way to the front here. That won't save you. Just walk in this aisle. That won't amount to a hill of beans unless in your heart, in your heart of hearts, you're willing to surrender and lay down every arm of rebellion to the King of Glory by virtue of what He did for you on the cross. I'm going to ask you to step out and be saved today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am saved, but there's somebody on my heart, and I really haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been praying for my church, for my pastors, for our leaders, and for our nation. I haven't really been praying like I should, but I want to renew those things. And if I've let a few cracks in the hedge, I want you to repair those things and use me to stand in the gap. If you're willing to say that, make your way down here and kneel at this altar and pray. You want to bring somebody here that you need a hedge around, I'm going to ask you to do that. Father God, we bow in your house this morning. And God, the most important thing in life is eternity and facing that, knowing that we know who you are in the freedom and forgiveness of sin. Father, I pray that you'll lead that one that needs to come today. Father, there's some here that would say, dear God, I feel like the enemy's done a number on somebody I love, and I want to pray a hedge around them. God, lead them to step out and find a place here at this altar and lay it down before you. God, thank you for what you're saying and what you're doing. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is it God wants you to do? Come on and just do it. Just simply do what God has asked you to do. Meet me here at this front if you want to share with me or come to this altar. But you come to Jesus. That's what I'm asking you to do today.
Hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne.
Donald Owens leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Owen Duncan closed his message on God's hedge of protection on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. This broadcast originates from the pulpit of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. You can listen to and download many more messages by Pastor Duncan by going to our website, thelibertypulpit.com. Click on the Message Library page to see a selection of previous broadcasts listed by title and scripture reference. If you desire to hear God's Word proclaimed and taught with clarity and passion, you will find it on the Message Library page at thelibertypulpit.com. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. You can contact us by email, through the website, or by writing to The Liberty Pulpit, Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. That's The Liberty Pulpit, Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.